Thank you very much. Amen. Now for my next number. No, I don't guess I'll do the next number. Amen. Glad to be here today. And I'd take time to welcome all of you by name, but I don't have time to do that. And I'm not sure I know all your names. Amen. I am glad to have my mom and dad here today. They're my biggest fans, along with my wife. She's such a smart lady. Amen. She really is. After all, she married me. That's right. Oh, I'm thrilled to be here. I want to get into the Word today. I have a lot to try to tell you, and I appreciate the board and the opportunity that they've allowed me to have, and also our technicians over here are going to help me out today. I have a lot of information to give to you. You ready to follow me here today? So I've tried to work up some visual to go along with this. I want to preach to you today about the Bible, the final authority. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd turn there and we'll read together. Thank you, Brother Leka. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a verse that you probably can quote. If you can't, it wouldn't be a bad one, obviously, to put to memory. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. Lord, we ask you to bless today as we preach your word, about your word. Give us a greater desire and love and a hunger for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, your Bible is the most important book in the entire world. That's right. In all of history, that Bible you have in your hands is the most important book of all history. Amen. It's unique. That's probably the best one word to describe the Bible, because unique means there's none other like it. It is one of a kind. Amen. There's never been one like it, and there never will be one like it. Amen. You know that book you hold in your hand? Amen. It's unique in what we call its continuity. Amen. That it all fits together. That's one book, but it's 66 books all in one. Amen. It was written over a period of 1,600 years by over 40 authors, and they were from almost every walk of life. Amen. It was written on three continents, Europe, Asia, Africa, and in two major languages, Hebrew and Greek, with some Aramaic in there, and it covers literally hundreds of controversial subjects without contradiction. Hallelujah. Every detail, amen, every fact is true. Amen. It's not only unique in the continuity, but in circulation. You realize the Bible was the first book ever printed on the printing press. And that was a great choice. Amen. None of us were alive then, not even me and not even Brother Height. Amen. But it was the first one printed in the printing press, the first book ever translated. Amen. Because the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek hundreds of years before the Lord ever walked on the earth. Amen. It's the book that has been translated into more than 1,000 languages, had more copies published than any other book existing, and has been a consistent bestseller throughout the years. Not that everybody reads it, but a lot of people do buy it. Amen. I want to tell you, first of all, the Word of God is divine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. Prophecy of the Scripture did not come in old time by the will of man, Peter said, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We believe that the Bible is completely inspired by God. Amen. Theologians call it plenary, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y, plenary inspiration, which means it is fully inspired, it is completely inspired, it is entirely inspired. Amen. Your Bible does not contain the Word of God. Your Bible is the Word of God. Hallelujah. We believe in verbal inspiration. Amen. That every word was inspired by God, not just the subjects or the thoughts. Yes, God did use different men with different personalities, and he used their different styles. Amen. But the very words that they wrote were inspired by God. Amen. Plenary verbal inspiration. God's word is divine. It is not a human book. It takes precedence over every other book, over every other teaching, over every other opinion, over every other idea, over every piece of advice that's ever been given. Amen. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ Himself is called the Word. He was the living Word, and He was the source of the written Word. Hallelujah. What He said was divine. What He taught was divine, and what the Holy Ghost inspired was divine. And we need to receive the Word of God, which we have heard, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. The Bible is the final authority because it is divine. The Quran is not divine. The Talmud is not divine. The Book of Mormon is not divine. Science and Health, the key to the Scripture, is not divine. But that Bible you hold there in your hand, that's a divine book. It's also dynamic. The Word of God is dynamic. Hallelujah. Hebrews said, the Word of God is quick and powerful. And that word quick doesn't mean it's fast. Amen. It's alive. Amen. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, even to the joints of the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hallelujah. Amen. That Bible you hold in your hand is full of life and power. Amen. The gospel has power over Satan, power over demons, power over sin. Hallelujah. Power over the flesh, and even power over sickness. You ever heard the story of the mutiny on the Bounty? Anybody ever heard that story? It's hard to tell if you have or not. All I can see are about 3,000 spots right now. There was a ship called the Bounty. The sailors rebelled and mutinied and took the ship over. They took Captain Bly and a few of his loyal men and put him out adrift on the open sea in a small boat. 9 of those white sailors, along with some native wives they had taken from a South Sea island, and 6 native men, they sailed to another island. They sank the Bounty and started their own commune. One of the first things they learned to do was make whiskey. Bad choice. It's always a bad choice. America's suffering horribly because of alcoholism. Amen. Drunkenness and debauchery ruled in that island colony. In just a few years, murder and disease had taken the lives of all the native men and all but one of the original sailors. His name was Alexander Smith. He was left alone on that island with a few of the native women and a number of children. And one day, amen, out along the beach, he found an old abandoned trunk, and he dug in that trunk and found a Bible in there. Amen. There was no preacher, no teacher, no choir, no church building. Amen. He got that Bible out and started reading it, and God got a hold of his heart. Amen. And that man got saved and started teaching Bible study on that little island. And in 1808, a U.S. ship called the Topaz landed on that island known as Pitcairn, and they found a thriving, prosperous community where people lived in decency, harmony, and peace. There was no whiskey, and there was no crime, and there was no jail, and there was no immorality, and no disease. Hallelujah. Hey, I'll tell you, that book that you don't take advantage of enough is dynamic. It has life in it. It's the Word of God that works in our conviction as well as our conversion. It's the Word of God that works in our salvation as well as our sanctification. Amen. It's the Word of God that builds our faith and works our faithfulness. It is dynamic. Thirdly, the Word of God is dependable. My clock is not working. That's a terrible problem, because I don't have a watch. That's scary, isn't it? And I can't see the sun to see what time the sun's going down. Since God's word is divine, since it came from God himself, was inspired by the Holy Ghost, it is absolutely dependable and trustworthy. That Bible you hold has no lies in it, no errors in it, no wrong directions in it, no false instructions, and no bad advice. Amen. It's good for every nation. It's good for every race, every culture, every language, all men, all women, all boys, all girls. It's good for all situations and all circumstances. Amen. That's why the psalmist cried out and said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You know, one of the undeniable facts of the dependability of the Bible is prophecy. Amen. People have tried to explain it away, but there's no denying the fact of prophecy being fulfilled. The Bible foretold the rise and fall of the world empires from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, and a world empire yet to rise. Yes, and the empire of Jesus Christ himself that comes and fills the earth, that was all prophesied hundreds and thousands of years ago. Amen. Isaiah, by the power of the Holy Ghost, named King Cyrus 300 years before he was even born. Amen. Liberal scholars have been so bothered by that, they try to change the writer of part of Isaiah to somebody else because they say, Isaiah couldn't have known that. And you know what? They're right. Isaiah couldn't have known that, but the Holy Ghost knew who Cyrus was going to be. And the Holy Ghost told Isaiah long before he was ever born. Amen. If you men don't mind to line up here for me, number one down here, and all these other heroes, they're not really zeros. Amen. There are over, scholars say, 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ alone. And they are score after score after score being fulfilled. Maybe you've heard of what is called the prophetic law of probability, or the law of prophetic probability. It was written by a man named Dr. Peter Stoner in a magazine called Science Speaks. All right, and I wanted to illustrate this number because here's what he said mathematically. The chances that eight, and you know, probably most of us could name eight prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ, you know, without getting off way too deep. There are eight easily. And the chances of eight prophecies being fulfilled in one person's life is 1 to 10 to the 17th power. Look at that number. Isn't that amazing? I guess that's a gazillion. I really don't know what they call it. That number's too big to get a hold of. And he gave the illustration, Dr. Stoner did, to illustrate this chance of one in this number of 10 to the 17th power. They take silver dollars. If you take silver dollars and put them in the state of Texas, this many of them, it would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And Texas is that big state, isn't it? Yeah, everything's big down there. You fill Texas 2 feet deep with all these silver dollars, and you take one man and you blindfold the man and you put him out in there and say, there's one of those that's marked. You get to go out in there and pick up one. And the chances that he'll pick up the one marked silver dollar on the first try out of all those billions and billions of silver dollars is the same chance that eight prophecies will be fulfilled in one person's life. And yet Jesus Christ has had scores of prophecies fulfilled. Hey, listen to me, young man. Listen to me, young lady. That Bible is not a dust gatherer. It's not a leaf presser. It's not a family tree recorder. That Bible is dependable. It's divine. It's dynamic. Thank you, brothers. I appreciate your help. Hallelujah. You can believe what the Bible says, but now what about the King James Version? See, we've fallen into a time in our day where the King James Version has fallen into great disrespect. Let me talk to you about that for a little while. All right, you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek for the most part. There's a little bit of Aramaic involved in some of that. It's not important. All right, well, the Old Testament was so well preserved by those scholars that there's very little dispute about the accuracy of the Old Testament text. It's pretty well considered accurate by everybody. But Now, the New Testament, which was written between 50 and 100 AD, amen, those early church leaders began working slowly and carefully to compile those inspired writings into one book that we call the New Testament. It was a very difficult process. Amen. There are already many false writings out there in existence that claim to be divine. And the true writings were often scattered throughout the world. I mean, Paul's letters went to a church, and they sometimes shared them with another church or another church, but the people in this part of the world never saw those letters. So they were scattered all over the world, the known world. And so the early church leaders began working to compile the New Testament. They had four main tests they used to decide if a book was actually part of the inspired scripture or not. The first test was authorship. Who wrote the book? Was it an apostle or someone closely related to an apostle? Secondly, did it have universal acceptance, or was it only received by a church or a region? Thirdly, the content. Did the content of that book agree with revealed doctrine and other scripture? And four, was there evidence of inspiration? Did it have internal proof that God had inspired that book? Well, the Catholic Church has taken up a bunch of apocryphal books that the early church said those are not inspired. They pushed them out. But by 397 AD, the Council of Carthage declared officially that the New Testament was made up of those 27 books that you have in your Bible today. But as years went by, all those scriptures were on manuscripts. Very primitive paper, parchment. And they had to be copied. They'd wear out. They had to be remade, hand copied. Can you imagine hand copying the New Testament? Wow, what a job. Man, some people haven't even read it all, let alone wrote it all. You know, and so here they were writing it out by hand, and there were some that were just copied, but they were corrupted. Because there were some who corrupted the scripture because of their opinion or their religious affiliation or their doctrine. So most of the manuscripts of the Bible were accurate, but very few people had access to all of the writings of the New Testament. Most only had a small part. There was a scholar named Erasmus who also has become under much disrespect in the liberal world. But Erasmus tackled the staggering job of comparing and compiling those many manuscripts into one full New Testament text. Now, all of you that have papers, white or blue, stand up and wave those papers in the air for me. Come on. Stand right up, wave those papers in the air. All right, now you everybody else look around. What Erasmus found was that out of 1,000 manuscripts, which there's 1,000 pieces of paper out here today, 96% of them agreed. So you look around, and the only ones who did not agree are the blue papers. And you can't hardly find them in this crowd. But there's 40 blue papers out here with 960 white ones, and Erasmus found that all those white represented manuscripts agreed. He said to himself, duh, if 96 of them agree, they must be right. What do you say? I say it was a brilliant deduction. You can be seated for a minute. I'll get you back in a minute. I know that was hard work for you to have to do that. I'll get you here again in a minute. So he took the readings that were agreed on by that 96% and he put them in one full New Testament text known as the received text. Or in Latin, you may have heard the word, the Textus Receptus. You ever heard of that? It was also called the majority text because the majority of manuscripts agreed on it. It's also known, if you care, as the Byzantine text, all right? This masterpiece became the basis for numerous translations of the Bible, and the most important to us being the one in English that a great man named William Tyndale did. Hey, I'll tell you what, we sit here in 2011 reaping the benefits of the life of a man like William Tyndale, who was murdered for his faith. The Catholic Church killed him because he translated the Bible into English for England. Thank God for men who loved his word. Hallelujah! Thank God for men who loved his word enough, they gave their lives to see that everybody could have it. After Tyndale, there was a Coverdale Great Bible with large print for use in churches. There was a Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and then King James I. stepped forward and commissioned a thorough translation. He called 54 men to do the work, and 47 actually participated, and these were brilliant men. I get so tired of people telling me, oh, the scholarship of the men who have translated our modern versions is so far exceeding those men who worked on the King James Bible. They make us think those men were all a bunch of idiots. Dunces. Hicks from out in the country who didn't know how to read and write. Hey, let me just share a few here with you today. Amen. Lancelot Andrews was fluent in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic, and 15 other languages. 21. Man, we're all wrestling with English. Amen. He had 21 languages under his belt. And yet his greatest characteristic written in his biography was that he spent from 4 to 5 hours every day in prayer. Amen. He was a man of God who was a brilliant scholar. Dr. Richard Brent, who spoke Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Arabic, and Ethiopic. Dr. Miles Smith, Hebrew, Greek, Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic. Dr. Lawrence Chatterton, who was brought up as a Catholic and as a young man was converted to Christianity, went to Cambridge University. His Catholic dad was furious, tried to get him to renounce Christianity, offered him a 30-pound allowance every week if he'd leave Cambridge and renounce Protestantism. He sent his son a note that said, I am enclosing a shilling with which you can buy a wallet and then go beg. And Chatterton stayed in college, preached the word of God, became a scholar in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. He also spoke French, Spanish, and Italian. He preached in the afternoon chapels at Cambridge for 50 years. And at least 40 preachers said they owed their conversion and calling to the ministry of that one man. Hey, these men had a great difference from the men who translated our new versions. Amen. These King James Version men had reverence. They had reverence for the Bible. They believed it was the Word of God, not just any other book. They were faithful men. They were reverent men, and they were careful men. Oh, we get told a lot of lies about the King James. You realize the method they use in that book you have in your hand? Every passage and every portion was carefully gone over and reviewed 14 times. It's true. Detractors say, don't you know? There have been revisions made to that. That's not the original King James Bible. If you've ever seen the English in the 1611 version, you know the one you got in your hand is not the exact same one. That's true. There have been revisions. But what's important is this. Amen. The revisions were made only in the English wording, and they were still based on the same accurate Greek text. Amen. And for almost 300 years, the King James Version reigned supreme as the inspired Word of God. But now in the meantime, there were certain scholars who began heralding the readings of a manuscript they found in the Vatican Library. It was up on the shelf. They called it Vaticanus and labeled it B. The Catholic Church kept it closely guarded and wouldn't allow anybody to get in there and look at it. For many, many, many years, a renowned scholar sent portions from this Vaticanus manuscript to Erasmus so he would include them in his text. And Erasmus examined those passages and said they do not match with the received or the majority text that was represented by all those white papers, and he rejected it, and it kept sitting on the shelf. But then in 1844, they were digging around in the St. Catherine Monastery, and they found the Sinaiticus manuscript in a trash can. Now, I'm not making that up. They found it in a trash can in that old monastery. And they dug it out, started putting it all together. And so these two guys especially, whose names are Westcott and Hort, which may not mean a lot to you, but just so you'll know, amen, they took the opportunity to make a revision committee to produce what they called, quote, an accurate Greek text based on new findings in older and better manuscripts. All right, hold those white papers up, because here's what they did. They looked at the all that majority, all that received text, and when that text differed from one of these, they used these. Now, how much sense does that make to you? Look at all the evidence of accuracy compared to just two. And what's curious is when you find out the differences, hold them up just for a minute. I'm not done. I will be in a minute. Amen. B, this one differed from that Textus Receptus in 7,578 places. This one differed from it in 8,972 places. And these two differed from each other in over 3,000 places just in the Gospels alone. And yet they took the testimony of these two and rejected the testimony of those 960 or 96%. And then they want us to believe they have a more accurate version? I don't believe it. How about you? Amen. That method, you can put your arms down, that method was a travesty of honesty and fairness. And ever since that Greek text was created, every modern version has been brought from it. The Revised Standard Version being the first. The American Standard Version. The New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The New American Standard, and the most popular of them all, the New International Version. I don't have time today to read passages and phrases. Brother Jamie talked about the one. 1 John 5:7 is not even in the NIV. Totally taking it out. Other numerous places, passages have been removed. A whole passage from Mark chapter 16 that was left out of this manuscript, and yet at the end of Mark, there was a blank space long enough for that passage to fit in, but somebody deliberately left it out. And Westcott and Hort followed them, and the New Modern Versions follow them. And those of us who trust in and hold to the King James Version are ridiculed. We are pitied. Amen. We're thought to be unenlightened and uninformed. An ignorant traditionalist. Yeah, they shake their heads in pity for such ignorant people as we. They laugh at our stupidity and our old-fashionedness. Oh, yeah. They make fun of the King James Version and anybody who holds to it. Amen. But I, for one, am not ashamed of the King James Version of the Bible. Amen. I tell you, young people, today, you have a Bible to be proud of. You don't have to duck your head because you carry around a King James Bible and memorize scriptures from it. Amen. You ought to be glad to have the truth of the Word of God in your life. Hallelujah. Hey, I want to tell you what, if your church is using Sunday school literature that's putting the NIV in there, it's time for you to change. Well, hallelujah. I believe God gave His word by inspiration. I believe God kept His word, amen, by divine power. And you and I are holding our hands today a book that is divine and a book that is dynamic and a book that is dependable. What do you say? And I want to tell you finally, that Bible is the Word of God, and it's the final authority because it's durable. It's the Word which liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. Everything around us is perishable. Our houses, our cars, our trucks that we love so much. Our clothing that we love so much. Amen. All those gadgets and gizmos that we love so much. Those are all perishable. And the day will come when they will not even be remembered again. Ah, but the Word of God will stand forever. Ah, listen to me, young people. Don't base your opinion religiously, amen, on the most famous group that's singing today and on the interviews they give. Don't base your opinion on 1,000 books you can buy in the Christian bookstore today. Amen. You stand on the Word of God, because when everything else falls, God's Word will stand sure. Hallelujah. Isaiah said the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Voltaire was a French skeptic. He said, quote, "I will go through the forest of the scriptures and I will cut down all the trees so that in 100 years, Christianity will be but a vanishing memory." That's what he said. "I'm going to go through the forest of scripture and I'm going to cut down all the trees." Oh, he's a big man. Oh, he's a bad man. He died. He should have read in the Bible when Herod tried to get in the way of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. That whole story just says Herod died. Herod always dies. Amen. Voltaire died. Guess who bought his place? The British and Foreign Bible Society. Yeah, it's true. They bought his place, and you know what they did? They printed and stored and distributed Bibles right out of that man's home. Isn't that great? Hey, God does have a sense of humor, does he not? Hey, man, I want to tell you what. Don't allow anybody to undermine your belief in the truth of God's word. The Bible is the final authority. Amen. The word of God will endure forever. Stand up here with me today. Amen. And lift your hands to God and thank him for the power of his word. Hallelujah. Oh, give him glory that you hold a Bible in your hand that is divine. It is dynamic. It is dependable, and it is durable. Hallelujah. Oh, we want to thank you, Lord, in these closing seconds right here for those great men who laid their lives on the line that we could have an accurate and true Bible in our hands in 2011. I pray you'll help us, God, as the present generation, to give it the honor and respect that it deserves. Oh, God, help us to read it, study it, believe it, and live it. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Help us to pass it on. If you tarry, Lord, to another generation that needs the truth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God.